Yesterday, I was in the hospital in Fargo looking at a man, praying for a man, and looking at all the machines attached to him. One was taking his blood out and running it through filtration and then pumping it back in. Another one was blowing air into his lungs, causing them to inflate and deflate. Another one was bringing nutrients into his body. Without those, everything would have ceased. But with those, life was continuing. It's still very precarious, but it made me think about life. Today we celebrate sanctity of life as a state, as a nation, as a church, as individuals. We celebrate the gift of life and how precious it is, whether it's two cells that have combined and a conception has occurred, or whether it's a man who's barely hanging on. Life is precious. It's a gift from God. And all of life on this planet is preparatory. It's a season of a person's soul hopefully responding to God. To cut it short cuts short that season of opportunity to respond. So we value life. We cherish it. And we do all we can to protect it. We pray for people, and we seek to help people. I was thinking, too, about another phenomenon sweeping our country right now. It's a movie, American Sniper, it's called. Fascinating debates being caused by it. The taking of life, the protecting of life, all these things combined, and people have various opinions about what's right, what's wrong, and is war ever justified? Is taking one life ever justified in order to protect another life? And we should be talking about those kind of issues. We should be seeking God for insight into those. And at times I think there's just a rah, rah, rah patriotism which forgets some of the deeper issues we need to be praying about and working towards. At the same time, there's some people that want to just throw out all patriotism. We need to be so careful with that. There's a reason God founded this nation. There's a purpose that we have. We need to find it. We need to pursue it. We need to strive with all our efforts to attain what God has called us to be as people. We used to be a great sending nation, and now missionaries are being sent to us. Interesting time to be alive. But I encourage you to be on your knees seeking the Spirit's wisdom as you pray to your Heavenly Father for how to live in these days and how you can be an influence for righteousness. Because righteousness is important. Righteousness is important. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2. And as we do that, I want you to see how important righteousness is and the reality that there is judgment. There is judgment. So before we look to the text, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love to us. And we thank you that you are holy and righteous and perfect. We thank you that you are all powerful, that you are sovereign, that you are in charge, that you are the one in control. We thank you that you see everything, know everything, can do anything. We thank you that you made every individual. You hold life together. And we ask, God, that you would draw us to yourself. Nearer to thee is our prayer. We want to know you. We want to know your will. We want to know how to cooperate with you. We want to be used by you to further your kingdom and establish your will on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, and use your Spirit to empower us and direct us so that we, Lord, could bring you glory. We want to do all of this for your glory, God. We exist for your glory. We recognize that truth. We don't exist for self. We don't exist for even family or country. We exist for you. And so it's our heart's cry, Lord, that you'd be glorified in us and through us. Illuminate your word to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, we are looking at a very scary passage of Scripture. We looked at a scary passage last time, Romans chapter 1. Well, it doesn't get any better. It's still a scary chapter. And there are things written in this chapter that should cause anyone of any strength of heart or soul to have a pause to think, what is being said here and how does this relate to me? Do I need to be one that's concerned about these words? Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that all the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So are you scared yet? That is some heavy stuff that Paul is saying there. And we wonder, what does it mean? Does it relate to us? Who is he talking to? And what's the application to us living at this time? So we need to go back to the beginning. Who's Paul writing to? Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to a people he's never met, who he hopes to go visit. And this long book that he wrote is an introduction of himself and of his message to them. But who is he writing to? Verse 7 of chapter 1, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To those who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's writing to people who are loved by God, called to be holy ones, called saints. And so he's writing this tremendous warning to them. If you remember chapter 1, Paul is condemning sin in them, in those people, talking about their sin. He's referring to the Gentiles, those who are outside the kingdom of God, those who have not responded to God. And he's very harsh in his condemnations of their sin, and he lists all the consequences of it. And the value in there is we can look at and say, is any of that true of us, reflective of our behavior? But then he takes this turn, and as he enters into this, what we call chapter 2, the pronouns change to you. First it was them, they did that sin, and now he says, you do this sin. Now historically, Paul, a Jew, understands the distinction between Jew and Gentile, and chapter 1 is written to Gentiles, chapter 2 most likely is written to Jews. In fact, the second half of it makes that quite clear in chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of all of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So he's speaking to Jewish people, and he's saying, you need to watch out also, because judgment comes to all. Judgment for the Gentile, chapter 1. Judgment for the Jew, chapter 2. God does not show favoritism. He is a righteous and holy judge who brings all before him to be evaluated. The truth we need to recognize as we read chapter 2 is that judgment is a certainty. Judgment is coming. All will be judged. When you think about that, when you think about a holy and righteous God, having a lineup of people who one by one stand before him, and you think about yourself in that line and what that might be like when it's your turn to step in front of the holy and righteous judge and not even be able to look at him because of his immensity, his holiness, his power that radiates from him, how will you respond? What will be going through your thoughts? What will be going through your heart? What will be going through your body? And if you read just chapter 2, you should be trembling in your boot. Verse 5 is so scary. Verse 5 of chapter 2, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is perfect. His judgment is without fault. There is no wavering. There is no being influenced incorrectly. God's judgment is righteous. And his standard is perfection, holiness. He says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Chapter 2, fortunately, is bracketed by chapters 1 and 3. And in chapter 1, Paul introduced the theme of this whole book, the gospel of Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 1, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And the same basic thought is communicated in chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We love chapter 1, verse 17. We love chapter 3, 21 and 22. But in the middle is Romans chapter 2, and it says there's judgment coming, a righteous judgment. How does the grace of God and salvation through grace by faith relate to chapter 2? Some have written that, oh, chapter 2 doesn't relate to Christians at all. He's just talking to non-Christians. It's got to be what it is. But that doesn't fit at all the flow. Most other writers say, no, that can't be the answer. There's got to be a deeper answer. And I think at times we want to jump past. We want to jump past judgment. We want to jump past anything that might be seen as condemning. We want to jump past anything that might cause us to have to evaluate our behavior. And we want to jump to grace. But if we jump too quick, we misunderstand grace. If we don't understand the righteousness of God and the judgment of God, we really don't understand God. If your opinion of God cannot handle this message of his righteousness and of his judgment, then I would suggest to you that your opinion of God is tainted. Your image of God is a figment of your own imagination if it cannot handle the message that God is a righteous and holy judge who will bring judgment. We need to understand chapter 2 to fully appreciate chapter 1 and chapter 3. Righteous judgment is coming to all. And notice what that judgment will be based on. When we are evaluated, a witness will be called to testify about us. As we stand before God, this witness will come and testify about us. What is that witness? Verse 6 of chapter 2. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. What's being evaluated? Our deeds. He says we're going to be evaluated by what our deeds are. And to those whose deeds are good, he will give eternal life. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, in other words, for those whose deeds are evil, there will be wrath and anger. Then he says the same thing in reverse order. Verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, whose deeds are evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, who has good deeds. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, doesn't that run against what you've been taught your whole lifetime? God rewards us according to our faith. God rewards us by our belief in Christ. We're judged by Christ's perfection, not our imperfection. But if we say just that, are we ignoring the message of Romans chapter 2? Here's how I suggest you solve this apparent contradiction. Your deeds reveal the authenticity of your faith. Your behavior indicates that belief is real inside of you. The things you do mark the fact that you are a transformed, saved, reconciled, justified individual. The things you do day after day indicate that something has happened on the inside to transition you from a person destined to hell to a person destined for heaven. The way faith is made known is by the way it affects the mouth and the fingers and the feet and the different components of the body. If faith is inside the spirit, it will impact the soul and move out through the body so that the things that your body does give credence to the fact that something on the inside is authentically God. God formed. God created. God breathed. Our behavior does get evaluated. Our deeds indicate what's going on the inside. Romans chapter 2 says we're going to be judged by our deeds because deeds reveal faith. Now that's still scary. That still should cause us to tremble. That still should cause us to be before a holy and righteous God and wonder, are we at all living a life that he wants us to live? Are we ignoring him? Are we not tapping into what he's given us so that our lifestyle could start changing? See, there should be a progress evident in the life of someone that has the Spirit of God inside of him or her. We talked about some big words with our confirmation kids last week. It was fun to look at these big words: regeneration, justification, sanctification, redemption, conversion. Big words. What do those big words mean? They mean that something starts. Something supernatural starts and then begins. When a person says, I need a rescuer, my deeds are evil and I deserve condemnation, God, in your mercy, please be gracious to me and rescue me. That's when justification happens. When faith occurs, when the Holy Spirit causes faith to erupt, God says, I birth you as one of my own children. You are now made to be mine, and I impute to you the righteousness of Christ, so that now when I look at you, I see the holiness of Jesus. That's justification. That's now standing in a position of being made right with God. And the result of that having occurred is that a life is lived out of seeking after Jesus, wanting to glorify Jesus, wanting to honor the Father, wanting to listen to the Holy Spirit, so that we're more and more and more made holy or more and more sanctified. But if we see no progress, if we see no becoming more and more like Jesus, I would suggest to you that there's no evidence that something happened back there. If there's no process of sanctification, might it be true that there's no beginning point of justification? If we're evaluated by our deeds, and our deeds reveal faith, then if there's no evidence that those deeds look like faith, then I would suggest to you that there was no faith. See, chapter 2 is written, first of all, to the Jewish group of people. And here's what some of them struggled with. Some of the Jewish people said, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm of the heritage of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Israel. That's my ethnicity. That's my background. I am privileged. I'm special. In fact, because of that, I'm in. I'm on the inside. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to worry about judgment. That doesn't relate to me, because I'm one of these special people. And I had this religious ritual done to me when I was a baby in the temple. So I'm an insider. Paul says to those who think they don't have to worry about judgment because they're of Jewish descent, he says, hey, you guys are completely wrong. All will be judged. God does not show favoritism, and they'll be judged according to their deeds, he said. And so when we read this text 2,000 years later, we're prompted by the Spirit to ask the question, are we at all like those first readers? Are we like, in any way like the recipients of this message when Paul first wrote it? Do we rely upon our ethnicity? I'm Norwegian. I must be an insider. I grew up in a church-going family. I must be an insider. I had a ritual done to me when I was a baby. I must be an insider. I don't have to worry about judgment, a person might erroneously think. But Romans chapter 2 is written so that everyone will realize that everyone will be evaluated by a holy and righteous judge whose judgment is righteous, and he evaluates us based upon our deeds, because the deeds will indicate if faith occurred or not. The deeds will become more and more like Jesus if Jesus is living inside that individual by the power of his Holy Spirit. I believe there's room for great joy in this text. This text is bracketed by chapter 1 and chapter 3, where the message is very clear that there is a righteousness from God apart from the law. It's a righteousness from God that's being revealed, that is by faith from first to last. It's a righteousness that comes because only God is righteous, and only he can impute to us righteousness. It comes as we respond to God in faith, and then when faith is real, it results in a lifestyle of obedience. Pietism. Pietism is a belief that we should live a life of piety, a life of seeking to honor God, a life of seeking to be more and more like Jesus, a life that says no to the world, no to the corruption of the flesh, no to the temptations of the devil, a life that tries to be simple and more like Jesus. And I would encourage you to make pietism a central component of your lifestyle, that you want to live a life that reflects God, a life that reflects his holiness and his perfection. You want to live a life full of deeds that were the only thing that was evaluated. They would indicate that something real happened inside of you, something divine, something supernatural, something of God. I believe that church is under great attack. The people that make up the church are under tremendous attack to water down things, to become more acceptable to the people around them. But the reality is that the people who are attacking the church never will be appeased, no matter how much the gospel is watered down, no matter how much Christian behavior is watered down. So it's a losing battle. It's a scheme of the enemy to destroy the church. The church should be saying, in every way possible, we will strive to be Christ-like. We will strive to honor him with our words and our actions, with our thoughts, with our sources and the means of entertainment we avail ourselves to with everything that we do. I was talking with my daughter Megan about this movie American Sniper, and I was telling her that I'd really like to see it because so many people are talking about it. I'd like to know what it is like so I could engage in the conversation. But she says, but Dad, it's horrible language I've been told. My friend saw a clip of it, and it was one beep or bleep after another as they were showing the little bit of dialogue in it. And I said, oh yeah, I'd hate to be exposed to that. There's this part of me that wants to know what people are thinking so I could engage in a conversation with them, but I don't want to expose myself to sin. And I think we all need to hate sin. And if we have to choose between knowing what everyone's talking about or exposing ourselves to sin, I think we err on the side of holiness. I'd rather someone say, you have no idea what's going on in the world, do you? And I go, you're right, I don't. But I'm trying to learn more and more what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world and what he's doing in me. Because I'd rather honor him than understand what you're thinking. One of the things that I'm so overjoyed about in my privilege of being with you as a congregation is that there is a history of pietism. And you have seen other groups of faith water things down. And you have seen other movements water down the gospel. And you desire to stay true to Christ's teaching. Let me encourage you, as you began, so continue. So continue. Will you look different than people around you? Yes, praise God. Will people say, oh, those people are a little too extreme? Yes, praise God. Will you miss out on some of the things that are going on in the world? Yes, praise God. Let it be true that we are people who continue to want our deeds to bring Christ glory, because we know that Romans 2 is true, that God's wrath is being stored up against those for that day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. We know that God will give to each person according to what he has done. We know that to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, that he will give eternal life. And we also know that those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger for them. We know that there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil deeds, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But we also know that there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For we know that God does not show favoritism. And we know that a righteousness from God, which is apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And we know that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Because there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.